me tell you about what is so often a typical day in our family. We go to bed. Now, we go to bed at 10 p.m. We go to bed early because we're exhausted. So we're in bed, and then probably about 2 a.m., a small child will have some sort of bad dream. Now, if it's our number one son, he comes into our bedroom like a train. He's 8 years old, bashes our door open and goes, "Ah, the bad dream." At which point, me and my wife are actually clinging to the ceiling because we got such a fright from him. So we calm down, we go, "You're okay." We take him back through, we pray with him, we put him back to bed. Our daughter, she's a little bit more subdued. She's 4 years old. She will just cry and cry and cry till one of us goes through and subdues her. So that was my 2 a.m. alarm call. But my phone's next to my bed, so I may as well check for text messages or email. I put my phone back down. 4 a.m., I wake up again. Why? Just because. Something's on my mind. And I feel a bit like a hamster in a wheel in that moment, that I check my email, I check my text messages again, I come back to sleep. 6 a.m., the alarm goes off. That's the standard in our house. We get up, and I do not feel ready for the day because I was awake for probably an hour and a half of the night. We get up, our day begins, we have our time with the Lord, then the children come thundering down the stairs, and off we go. But by this point, I've checked my email, my text messages, Instagram, GroupMe, Facebook. Everything's been checked. The day begins. Number one son gets on the school bus. Number two daughter is driven to our preschool. We start our work. We're probably on campus all day, meeting with students one-on-one, prepping for a meeting or a core group or something. And all the time, I'm checking my phone. I'm checking Facebook. I'm checking email. I don't have Snapchat. I don't even know what Snapchat is, okay? But it's good with the young people, not with me, okay? I check all my apps all day. And then I come to the end of the day, and I come home, and it feels a bit like a military strategy in our house. Okay, who is taking which child to which activity? Right, you're taking Cameron to soccer. Okay, you go that way. I'll go this way with Lily. Well, when will we meet back here? 6 p.m. for dinner. Awesome. Okay, 6 p.m. dinner. Right, and the day goes on, and it feels like a hamster on a wheel. And then the kids go down to bed about 7:30, but of course, they've got to come down 3 or 4 times. Why? Just because. I need another book. I need another book. Your room is full of books. So by 10 p.m., we're like, I'm going to bed. I'm exhausted. 2 a.m., the child wakes up, and we go again and again. Is it just me? You ever feel like a hamster on a wheel? This is life. Let me tell you a story about some of the earliest African converts to Christianity. It's told that as they came to faith, they would go out of their villages and into the grass, and they would find a place that would become their prayer spot. But it was theirs and theirs alone. And so they would go to their prayer spot on a daily basis to have their devotional with the Lord. But it was interesting, they said, because if someone began to neglect their prayers, the grass would begin to grow on the path to their prayer spot. And so one of the other brothers or sisters would say, "Brother, the grass grows long on your path," which was their very kind way of saying, "Dude, you're not praying. You're not spending time with God." Look at the contrast in those two lives. Our life and the life of these early African converts to Christianity. Now, it's funny, when I told the story about the hamster and the wheel, how many of us laugh? We laugh, why? Because we relate to the story. On some degree, we're like, yes, that's my life. That's how I feel. And then we contrast it with this other story, and we're like, huh, what did they know that I don't know? How long is the grass on my path? How long have I let the grass grow on my path? Because here's the deal. We have an idol in our culture, and it's called busyness. And we bow to that idol all the time. Here's the test for that idol. When someone says to you, "How are you doing?" and you say, "Oh, I'm busy." What are we really saying? I'm important. Because that's what the idol wants you to believe. Because when you ask someone, "How are you doing?" and they say, "Really good. I've got kind of, you know, my days aren't really that full. I've got my work. I come home. But really, things are going nice and slow." What do we do? Oh. Really? You see, we don't respect that, do we? We don't respect when someone has a slow life. Because the cultural idol says busyness equals importance. You see, and here's what happens in that moment. Our priorities drive our prayer life. Our priorities kill our prayer life. It's pushed aside. Because we've learned that nothing's a priority. Why? Because we have to do everything, don't we? We say yes to everything. We just do everything all the time. So the priorities either replace our prayer life or they kill our prayer life. And prayer gets pushed down and the grass grows long in our path. So this morning, I want us to look at a beautiful Jesus story. And it's recorded in Mark's gospel, where Jesus, without in a sense even mentioning it, refers to this very issue that we face. Because who agrees with me that Scripture is timeless? You know, Scripture says there is nothing new under the sun. And in my 43 years of life, it proves it more and more. There is nothing new under the sun. Scripture speaks to it all. So this morning, let's briefly look at a beautiful story recorded in Mark's gospel about this very issue of priorities pushing out prayer life and causing the grass to grow long on our path. Let's read this together. Mark 1:32. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. We're going to go. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in the synagogues and casting out demons. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray this morning that we would pull down the idol of busyness. Grant us eyes to see this morning for the first time, maybe where we put everything else, make them priorities before you. That the grass does grow long in our path. Help us this morning, Father, through your grace and mercy to change. We acknowledge we can't do any of this in our own strength. It's nothing of us. It's all of you. So this morning we come to you, Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would do a work in our hearts to make us more like Jesus. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark's interesting. This is what I love about Mark's gospel. Mark has no time for fluff. It's always immediately, and then Jesus did. It's like do. Mark's the shortest of the four Gospels because Mark's just like, I'm going to tell you the bare bones story. This is what he did. It's full of Jesus doing. He went. But it's interesting, right at the start of Mark's Gospel, he does this. Right as he lines up Jesus to just go do, he puts this anchor in the ground of prayer. Before we're launched into the fullness of the gospel, it's like Mark's trying to tell us something. We're going to start here. It's going to ground in prayer, and then we're going to do the doing from this point here. So here's the first thing I think we see in our story this morning. Here's our first observation. Jesus intentionally went to pray. Now, doesn't that sound so obvious to us? Well, that's the right thing you do. You go pray. But I don't know about you, but my life is that alarm goes off at 6 a.m. and the to-do list is ready to go and bang, you're off. Is it just me? It just feels like it's go. So it's interesting how Mark sets up this story for us. He's already got Jesus doing. They're in the villages. He's doing all these things. He's casting out demons. He's praying for the sick. They're being healed. He's no doubt teaching. So Jesus is fully into this. Here comes the kingdom. And as you know, the kingdom simply means the rule and reign of God in us and through us. So Jesus is beginning to show us, this is what it looks like, people. This is who you're called to be. In you and through you is my rule and reign. So Mark has set up this picture, and then we have this moment that Jesus stops. He gets to the end of the day. We know enough from what Mark has told us that I don't know about you, but Jesus would be very tired. If we believe Jesus is fully God and fully human, the human part's like, I'm done. Yep, busy all day. The natural physical part would be tired. He goes to sleep, but what does he do? Scripture tells us very early, when it's still dark, probably about 4 a.m., up he gets to go pray. So here's a really obvious question, why? Well, why? Why go do it? Did Jesus know something that we don't know? Did he know something about prayer that we need to learn? And it's beautiful the way that Mark describes it. It was dark. It was quiet. Imagine with me, here's Jesus leaving everyone else, leaving the camp, leaving the homes, heading out. It's dark. It's quiet. I've no doubt there's just a myriad of stars in the sky. And he finds this place to pray. How beautifully intimate would that place be? Do we live in a world of quiet? No! We constantly have noise, don't we? We struggle with silence, don't we? We struggle so often with quiet. We want to fill the quiet with music or words. Yet here we see Jesus giving us the example, giving us the model by going out when it's still dark, really early, because he knew something about prayer we don't. And he finds this place, and in the silence, in the solitude, he communes with the Father. There's intimacy. There's communion. Do you think for Jesus, priorities drove the prayer? Or was prayer driving the priorities? How long was the grass on his path? Here's a picture of a woman called Susanna Wesley. You may know her, you may not. She was married to Sam, and they had, 19 children. 9 of them died. They had 10 remaining. 2 of them became very famous as the Wesley brothers, who saw literally millions come to faith. And we focus, of course, on the sons. But let me tell you about Susanna Wesley. Her life was hard. Sam was a difficult man to live with. Often they would fight, and he would literally leave her for weeks or months at a time. And he was a preacher. But he would just leave. They were incredibly poor. They never had money. Once the field that they had to grow their crops, someone burned it down intentionally. 19 kids, 9 die. That leaves sorrow in your heart. Of the 10 remaining, some were just sick. She was sick for most of her life. If there ever was someone who could put priorities before prayer, Susanna Wesley. 10 kids to look after, your husband's gone. Just do what you have to do to survive. Yet some of us know her story, that what she would do is she would wear an apron, she would throw the apron up over her head, and the kids would know, mom's praying, and they would back away, and they knew not to disturb her. Sometimes she was under the apron for an hour. She learned something about prayer. Because if anyone could be driven by the priorities of life, it was her. Yet it's well known and well told that the mom, Susanna, would throw that apron up over her head anywhere in the house. And the kids knew, don't disturb mom, she's praying. I don't think the grass was long in her path. I think prayer drove her priorities. Let's go to the second thing we see in this scripture. What's the second point or observation? Competing priorities will find us and remind us what needs to be done. We can't escape them. Look at what happened with Jesus. So Jesus left the homes dark solitude goes to pray. But here's the deal. He didn't go to somewhere that people wouldn't know because there were prayer points around the villages. So when the disciples woke up and they're like, hey, where's Jesus? They would quickly realize he's left. So the first thing they probably would do is, hey, let's go check the prayer spots. So they go and they find him at a prayer spot. Now, stop and think about this for a moment. He is their rabbi. He is clearly in prayer. Would you disturb him? Pastor Anders is in his office, clearly in prayer. Straight in. Hello? And no, of course you don't. Yet the scripture shows us, they went, hey, Jesus, let's go. Everyone's waiting for you. They rushed in. Now look at what they said to him. Everyone's waiting for you. What were they doing? They were trying to pull Jesus back into yesterday. Look at all the good things you did. You healed, you delivered, you taught. Awesome, let's go do it again. People like you. They're trying to pull him back into yesterday's priorities. Priorities of life will never stop. The to-do list, the tasks, they're always going to be there. The question is, do they rule you? Do the priorities drive your prayer? Or does your prayer life drive your priorities? Because this was the moment when they came in and went, Jesus, let's remember yesterday, let's go do it again. Here's your to-do list. Here's your tasks. Here's your priorities. We're going to remind you. Now, none of them were bad or wrong. This was what he was called to do. This is what he was living. So nothing was bad or wrong. There's very few times in life we actually ever do things that we really think are unimportant or we think aren't good. Yet they're overwhelming us. Look at this quote by C.S. Lewis. The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. I love that quote. That's the truth right there. Do your priorities drive your prayer life? Or does your prayer life drive your priorities? How green is your path? How long is the grass on your path? Lewis has shown us it doesn't have to be this way. Stop. Be like Jesus. Find that quiet place. Is it 5 minutes? It's 5 minutes. Is it 10 minutes? It's 10 minutes. Is it an hour? It's an hour. Don't be guilted into making it time limited. To find that place where there's just that moment of silence where you can put the apron over your head and you can go, Jesus, I invite you into my day. Be the Lord of my day. Walk me through this day. Let me see you in my day. Let me know you're with me in my day. Let the prayer drive the priorities. Here's the final point this morning. Spending time in prayer changed Jesus' priorities. So what does the text show us? The disciples come along. Jesus has been doing the good stuff. He's tired, but he's got up. He's went to that quiet place. The disciples, he's not here. They go find him. And they're like, everyone's looking for you. Oh, by the way, were you praying? Sorry. Pull you back into that day. Here's the priorities. Here's what's important. Here's what you need to do. Here's the to-do list. Here's the tasks. And what does Jesus say? No. No. We're going that way. I mean, I think if I was one of the disciples, I'd be like, Jesus, this was great over here. People really liked you. You were doing good stuff. That's unknown. No. We don't know about that. People might not like you. Let's stay here. This is a good place. But you see, in that intimacy, in that communion he had, clearly the Father communicated something of, let's go. Priority didn't drive the prayer. Prayer drove the priorities. Here's a quote by E.M. Bounds, another one of my favorites. The central significance of prayer is not in the things that happen as a result, but in the deepening intimacy and unhurried communion with God at his central throne of control. Now listen to this. In order to discover a sense of God's need, in order to call on God's help to meet that need. It's beautiful. Now, let's be honest. And often, so often in our prayer life, we go in with our to-do list. Right, God, I need prayer for this morning, for the following today. I'm going to do this and this. Just bless me. Just help me. Now, I'm saying there's nothing wrong with that. God wants the intimate communion of every aspect of our life. But here's the deal. This quote tells us there's more. This is what I think Susanna Wesley had learned. This is what the people who are just the prayer warriors know. There's something about when you enter the presence in that quiet space and you enter the presence of the Father in the name of the Son and you begin to pray and you lift these things, but then suddenly things begin to change. Suddenly you feel, and often in my way, there's nothing audible. I just feel God speak to me. There's no audible voice for me. It's just, I pray something different. I'm like, where did that prayer come from? Well, the Holy Spirit's guiding me. But it's lodged in my brain now. Why did I say that? Or I have an impression. However God speaks to you, there's many ways in prayer. But as I spend that time in prayer, the unhurried communion, things change. Things change in me and things change through me. The kingdom come, the rule and reign in me and through me. And then sometimes I learn to say no. Or I learn to let things go that I thought were important. But suddenly I'm like, you know what? I don't need to hold on to this anymore. I don't need to be doing this. Unhurried communion. And we hear God and things change. So, what about us this morning? Let's pull this all together. I don't think we have a greater to-do list than Jesus. Okay? Just putting that out there. Our to-do lists, our tasks, our assignments, yes, they're important. I'm going to say his were a little bit more heavy. But Mark includes this story because Jesus is showing us how to live. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frame. He knows the things we carry that we shouldn't carry. And so in this beautiful story, we see simply, first of all, that Jesus can relate to us. He understands us in this moment. But he's saying, yeah, but let me pull you in prayer. Don't, not the priorities, come in prayer. Make that the priority. Come to me and spend time with me in prayer. It's central. Now, it's interesting, as I was preparing this message, I failed to say this as well. My prayer life is not a lucky charm that I rub in the morning for a good day. And it's not a tick box of, well, I prayed. Discipline is hard for us. And we heard this already this morning a little bit. Disciplines are not, when we think about dedication and so on, it's not punishment, but we're all called to be disciples, disciplined, learners, followers. That requires that we keep going when we don't feel like it. If my prayer life was based on my feelings, I would never be praying. I don't feel like prayer. And it's so often, I hear that with students at Yale, because everything is driven by feeling. And then I'll say to the ones that are musical, I'll say, hey, you play keys. They're like, yeah. So when you were little and you were learning keyboard, did you only learn when you felt like it? Oh, no, no. I was made to practice. Yeah, and look at the freedom you have now in playing because you disciplined yourself. Discipline brought freedom. That is so countercultural. Yeah, but I don't feel like praying. Awesome, pray. Because you know what? You're probably going to experience God more in that moment than when you felt like praying. Yeah, but I'm being inauthentic. No, you're not. You're being led by feelings and not by faith. This is my mantra to students almost on a daily basis. Act your way into the feeling, don't feel your way into the action. If you wait for the feeling to happen, you're never going to do it. Yeah, but I'm being a fake. No, you're not. You're genuinely being the most authentic you can be when you can crucify that flesh and just do it. Act your way into the feeling. Do I often feel like praying? No, but I go and pray. How green is the path on your grass in your path this morning? How long is it? Have the priorities driven your prayer? Has prayer driven your priorities? Let me close by telling you about us at Yale. A picture's going to come up. It's a little bit dark, and I apologize for that. This was one of our meetings this semester. Now, I'm going to say something shocking, so please forgive me. This is our third year on campus. This year, I'm learning what prayer means. Because those first 2 years, man, I didn't have time to pray. I had to do. No, you don't understand. I have to do. I have to get this ministry started. I have to do. And that was in my head. I relied on everyone else to pray because I had to do. And then last summer, God's like, yeah, no, you've got the priorities all wrong. Get the prayer in first. And I truly give God glory that I changed everything around. So now, and I'm going to caveat this, our group has doubled this year. Our core groups, which are our Bible studies, are bursting at the seams. We're at a stage now where actually I can't disciple any more guys. I literally can't. I have 12 guys that I meet with one-on-one. I can't take on any more. God has done awesome things. Was it because I prayed? I think a little bit. Because God was gracious and merciful. But you know the other side of the coin? It's been our hardest year ever. And I've only survived because of prayer. We have had bigger bombs explode in our ministry in the sense of pastoral issues than I've ever seen. And honestly, I can say the only reason I'm standing here today is because God has carried me through in prayer. And continues to. So this morning, what about you? How green is your path? Jesus is wooing you this morning. He's like, come on. Come spend time with me. Let me be the priority. I've got all these things to do, God. Yeah, that's okay. But come to me. And spend those minutes and those moments of just intimacy and communion. Throw that apron up over your head. And just let him speak to you and speak through you. Let prayer drive your priorities. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, this morning, we come back to a really simple thing that we all know, the priority of prayer. But we know in our strength, we can't do it, Father. We are fallen. Our sin is before us. But you wash us in grace and mercy. You woo us and draw us in. So this morning, Father, I pray that you would draw us back to that place of prayer. That you would call us into that place where we just meet with you. We push all the wild animals of the day to the side, and we just spend time in talking and listening to you. That your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, thank you so much for the opportunity to share with you.